All right, it seems like we're ready to go. Everyone's here. You're on time. That's unlike us usually at our family, so good to be here. Welcome to Prairie Street Mennonite Church. Whether listening to the stream, a tape, or live right now, together, we gather to reaffirm our belief, to reorient our moral compass, and rejuvenate our spirit with God's blessing together. We remember this is the day that the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. We can do that by opening our green hymnal, Sing the Journey, to sing song number one. Let's stand and sing together. We sing to you, O God. I know that the church often tries very hard to be apolitical, and I, in my position, try very hard to be apolitical. But I will say that recently, in my Facebook feed, my Pinterest feed, my Tumblr feed, my Twitter feed, I have seen the words from the same guy appearing based on conversation from what's going on in politics today. Specifically, this guy named Gandhi. Coming from a newspaper column in 1925, Gandhi wrote about what he called the seven social sins, saying, "We cannot have wealth without work, pleasure without conscience, knowledge without character, commerce without morality, science without humanity, religion without sacrifice, politics without principle." Gandhi's grandson later added one that I also like, "Rights without responsibility." Years later, brought back again, Stephen Covey, who wrote The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, wrote in a follow-up titled, "Principle-Centered Leadership, Lifting Up Gandhi's Original List," And then he brought in another guy who wrote some important things, Adam Smith and The Wealth of Nations, saying, the success of our systems are based on moral foundation and how we treat each other through the spirit of benevolence, of service, of, and of contribution. He said, without continuous moral education and reflection, we will allow an amoral and immoral society to flourish. Thinking of that with today's scripture and today's coming sermon, that was at least what came into my mind about what we have and what we face. And in our own prayers and certainly making sure that we get the log out of our own eyes, I certainly have been worried of the speck in others. Let's resume our own moral reflection by praying together. O God, help us reorient in our direction towards you, the guiding stars, God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, those three points to which help us to maintain good conscience, good character, true humanity, sacrifice, principle, and responsibility. May we continue this journey with you. Our excess energies used to help charge others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue now, encouraging and uplifting others by singing together, turning to the green hymn book, Sing the Journey, singing hymn number 94, Blessed Are They.
Same hymnal number 6. Yeh Hawa. And the Spanish verse, Shona Spanish, and go back and forth, starting with Shona, Yesu Tawapano.
Let us stand together. And to help build our bond with each other, we say, may the peace of Christ be with you. Let's do so.
We want you to be able to hear. We're glad that each of you is here this morning. And the first thing we do when we gather is we take an offering, and this goes to help projects of the church in other parts of the world. So if you have an offering to put in this, you please do that. And if you don't, you can just touch the basket and bless it and send the money on its way. So thank you for sharing in the gifts of God's people. Now, the story we have today is something that Jesus told. There was a time when Jesus was teaching his disciples, and a lawyer stood up from the crowd, and a lawyer is somebody who knew the Bible really, really well. And the lawyer stood up and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be in right relationship with God?" And Jesus told him, there's just two things you do. You honor the Lord God, worship the Lord God with your whole self, and you love your neighbor. You be in right relationship with God, and you love your neighbor. Well, the lawyer said, I'm already doing those things. And Jesus said, then you're fine. But then the lawyer had another question. He said, who is my neighbor? And he was trying to figure out a way that he could wiggle out of having to love his neighbor. He wanted to make his neighbors as few as possible, I suspect. So Jesus told this story. And in order to tell the story, we have some actors here. I'm wondering if the actors can come and stand up over here. I want to tell you who these people are. Let's see. You're okay right here for the moment. So just look who these people are. Okay, there's a man who's on the road to Jericho. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So this is the Jericho Road. It goes right across the front of the auditorium, and it goes out that door there. And what's going to happen to him? He's going to get robbed, and we need you to be the robbers. So when he comes walking down the road, I want all of you to hide right over here behind this table. You're going to hide over here. And just as he gets to in front of the altar, you're going to jump him, okay? And you're going to rob him. And you really beat him up. Now, don't really hurt him. Just pretend. Just pretend, okay? But you're going to pull him down, and he's going to get knocked down to the ground, and then you're going to beat up on him a little bit more, okay? Okay, you're ready to do that. And one of you is going to get his backpack, and once you have his backpack, then I want you all to come and sit here on the front bench, okay? You got that? So you're all the robbers, whole band of robbers. Now, after the man is lying down here, then there's going to be three people come walking along the road, and one is a priest. You want to wave your hand? And he's a very religious person. He'd be sort of like a preacher at Prairie Street Church. He's a very religious person. He really knows the Bible, and he has a lot of committee meetings to go to and a lot of important things to do for the church or the faith community. That's the priest. And then there's a Levite. You want to wave your hand? This is a Levite, and he's going to come walking by, and he's a man who helps in the temple. He helps at church, if it were today, and he also really knows the Bible. He's a very religious person. He's probably going to even be reading his Bible as he walks along. So we're going to watch what these two guys do when they pass the wounded man. And then finally, in the back, is a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan is somebody who's from sort of outside the country. In our country, he'd be like maybe an undocumented immigrant, somebody who's here without papers. He's somebody that people might want to build a wall to keep out. You just push him out. So he's not very popular with God's people at this point. They don't like him very much. Let's see what he does. And then there's one more person. See over there by the door, you want to wave your hand? That is an innkeeper. And she runs a little hotel there. And we'll see what part she has. Okay. Now, I want all the robbers to come over right here. You kind of huddle right in this space, okay? Okay. And you're hiding behind. You got to hide now. Come on, you got to hide quick. Got to hide quick. Yep, because he's coming down the road. Now, the story is, and when he gets right about here, you're gonna rob him, okay? So this is what Jesus said. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Did somebody get his backpack? You got it. Okay. All right. Okay. Now, the poor guy, he's half dead. He's all got all the wind knocked out of him. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side and went on his way to all of his important meetings. Next, there came a Levite who was a very religious person, and when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side and went on the way to his important religious business. Finally, there came a Samaritan who was traveling, and he came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds and helped him stand up and put oil and band-aids onto him and showed compassion, covered his head from the sun, and he took him to an inn, and the Samaritan gave the innkeeper some of his own money, gave her $60, and said, take care of this man until he feels better, and I will come back the next day when I'm traveling through here, and if there's more money needed, I will pay it. And then Jesus asked the lawyer who had inquired, how do I inherit eternal life? What did Jesus say you have to do to inherit eternal life? What are the two things? You have to love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus then asked the man, which of these three people who walked by the wounded man, which do you think was a neighbor to the poor man? Which of them was the neighbor? The last one. Why?
Because he helped him pick him up and went to the hospital.
He helped somebody he didn't even know, and he took him to the hospital, took him to an inn where he could be cared for. And Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do likewise. When you see somebody who's in need, that person is your neighbor. And that's the person that God wants us to love. And sometimes the person who is the most generous is a person who isn't very popular in the society, like the Samaritan was not very popular among a lot of the Jewish people, but he's the one that loved. Let's pray. God, open our eyes to see the people who need our love and care today and this week, and give us the strength and courage to love them and shelter them and help them find their way to healing. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can go back to your seats.
Scripture reading for today is Isaiah 1, verses 10 to 20. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbath, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood.
Isaías capítulo 1, versículos 1 y 10 a 20. Visión que Isaías, hijo de Amós, tuvo acerca de Judá y de Jerusalén en los días de los reyes Usías, Yotán, Ahaz y Ezequías, los cuales reinaron en Judá. Príncipes de Sodoma, oigan la palabra del Señor. Pueblo de Gomorra, escuchen la enseñanza de nuestro Dios. El Señor dice, ¿para qué me sirven sus muchos sacrificios? Estoy harto de holocaustos de carneros y de la grasa de animales gordos. No me agrada la sangre de bueyes, ni de ovejas y muchos cabríos. Cuando ustedes vienen a presentarse ante mí, ¿quién les pide que traigan esto? ¿O que pisoteen mis atrios? ¿No me traigan más ofrendas inútiles? El incienso me repugna, no soporta la luna nueva, ni el día de reposo, ni las reuniones que convocan. Sus fiestas solemnes son inicuas. Mi alma aborrece sus lunas nuevas y sus fiestas solemnes. Son para mí una carga insoportable. Cuando ustedes tiendan las manos hacia mí, yo apartaré de ustedes mis ojos. Y cuando multipliquen sus oraciones, no las oiré, pues tienen ustedes las manos llenas de sangre.
Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the causes of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, said the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Lávense, límpiense, aparten de mi vista sus malas acciones. Dejen de hacer lo malo y aprendan a hacer lo bueno. Busquen la justicia, reprendan a los opresores. Hagan justicia a los huérfanos y defiendan los derechos de las viudas. El Señor dice, vengan ahora y pongamos las cosas en claro. Si sus pecados son como la grana, se pondrán blancos como la nieve. Si son rojos como el carmesí, se pondrán blancos como la lana. Si ustedes quieren y me hacen caso, comerán de lo mejor de la tierra. Pero si no quieren y son rebeldes, serán consumidos por la espada. Sí, la boca del Señor lo ha dicho.
This is the word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Today's sermon comes from Ben Bauman. It's titled, Rescue the Oppressed. Let us pray for Ben that we best hear the words to come. May Ben's meditation motivate us to continue doing what is right in your eyes, O Lord. Allow us to be more loving in your honor, as well as to better love your neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It was not easy being a prophet. The role included bringing messages from God to the people, and often these messages were full of judgment because of how the people were living. This did not make you a very popular person. Nonetheless, it was an extremely important job and one that took a lot of courage. I want to be clear about what it means to be a prophet. A prophet is not a fortune teller who predicts the future. Rather, their purpose was to examine the reality around them and to speak God's will and purpose for this people. They communicated God's message to the people and called them back to the standards that God had set with them. And the reason for this prophecy was not so that the people would wallow in their guilt and feel sorry for themselves, but rather that they would repent and change how they are living and avoid serious negative consequences. Prophets spoke in a context in which Israel's stability was always a concern, given the various empires that were surrounding them. If a foreign empire took control of Israel, it was understood that they were being punished by God for disobedience. And so if God was speaking through a legitimate prophet, you wanted to listen. Isaiah was one of these prophets. He prophesied in the 8th century BCE to people in Judah and Jerusalem during the time of 4 different Judean kings. And the book of Isaiah opens with this vision that Isaiah has received from God. In the verses missing from this morning's reading, 2 through 9, all of heaven and earth are called to be witnesses to the legal suit that God is bringing against his people because of their breach of the Mosaic covenant. Indeed, although donkeys know who their owner and masters are, the people of God do not know their God, their master. Even with a country in waste, they do not turn from their ways. Then we get to today's reading. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom and you people of Gomorrah. God, through Isaiah, addresses the people as if they were from Sodom and Gomorrah, places known for their wickedness. Trust me, you did not want to be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like when your parents use your full name with a stern voice. It can't be a good thing. God unleashes a dizzying flurry of accusations. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough. I do not delight in the blood of your sacrifices. Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. The image of Jesus knocking over tables in the temple comes to mind. Why is God so upset with every aspect of their worship? Things that these people have commanded by God to do are now suddenly repulsive. The next few verses help clarify the problem with yet another flurry of verbs. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Oh my God, slow down, would you? Defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Two very specific categories of people. In a male-dominated society, if you were a female or a child, your well-being was based on the male in your life. Widowhood almost inevitably meant poverty. By losing legal protection from her husband, widows were easy prey for all kinds of exploitation and oppression. And children without a father were in a very similar position. And although Israelite law extended special concern to these groups of people, this obviously was not happening. These two groups of people are to be understood both literally and symbolically, meaning to representative of all people who are socially disadvantaged and thus vulnerable. So although only orphans and widows are mentioned in this passage, if you look at numerous other passages in the Old Testament, you will find other groups as people as well. They'll be paired with the alien or the stranger in the land, as well as the poor and the needy. Just a few chapters later in Isaiah is the Song of the Vineyard, in which Isaiah decries of those who join house to house and field to field until there is room for no one but them. And as one biblical commentator said, small landowners were forced to mortgage their property to pay their debts, and so the land came to be concentrated in fewer and fewer hands. God's people thought they were doing well with their sacrifices, but they were ignoring the most vulnerable in their society. God is absent from their worship because they have not extended the character of their worship to the world through justice and righteousness. In essence, God is saying, if your worship is not shaping you into people who seek justice and care for the vulnerable, it's a waste. And so in this passage, Isaiah expresses the deep emotion that God feels when his people do not care for those made in God's image, when they offer superficial worship, which carries out the letter of the law, but not the spirit. God is calling them to repentance. God desires our worship, but such worship is an insult if it does not match who we are and how we live our lives. God demands justice and righteousness. And what would God say to Christians around the world today? What would God say to Prairie Street Mennonite Church? To help answer this question, we must look at the most socially disadvantaged people in our society today. And sadly, there are numerous groups that I could name that are vulnerable. Children, the poor, single parents, people of color, Muslims, undocumented immigrants, refugees, the mentally ill, and the list could go on. This morning, however, I feel called to share about another group of people, one that the Mennonite Church has had difficulty talking about these days, people in the LGBTQ community. And for those who don't know, LGBTQ is shorthand for groups of people within the gender and sexual minorities. So L stands for lesbian, G, gay, B, bisexual, T, transgendered, and Q is queer or questioning. And just for the record, when I began my internship this summer, I did not specifically set out to bring up topics not often talked about in churches, yet here I stand having talked about sexual abuse and money, and now talking about the Mennonite Church's most controversial topic. I'm guessing there are a range of beliefs in this room when it comes to same-sex marriage or LGBTQ pastors. I'm not here to tell you what to believe or to lay out a complex biblical argument one way or the other. This morning, my argument is simple. LGBTQ people face a lot of oppression and struggles, and as students of the Bible, we are called to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, and to care for the vulnerable. No matter our beliefs, we need to figure out how to care for those who are oppressed. A little history on my experience with the LGBT community. I did not grow up with anyone close to me being LGBTQ. As someone who is heterosexual, I did find it weird if I saw same-sex couples holding hands or kissing. But of course, just because something seems weird to me doesn't mean it's wrong. I remember thinking that people in high school who were rumored to be gay were kind of odd, and I didn't put any effort to getting to know them. However, I was taught to love everyone, and so I didn't have a problem with who they were. I just didn't seek their friendship. Mostly, I didn't have to decide what I thought because it didn't affect me closely. After my first year at Goshen College, I did a 2-week delegation with Christian peacemaker teams in Colombia in South America. Also on this delegation were two gay men who had been together for over 20 years. One of them was a pastor of a UCC congregation, and the other worked with homeless folks. And these people were lovely. They were fantastic. I enjoyed learning and talking and laughing with them. Why was there so much fear in the world with gay people? What were they afraid of? I wanted to hear their story, and feeling like I had developed a good relationship with them, I asked if I could speak with one of them about his experience as a gay man. And he graciously sat down with me and shared about his experience. I asked all sorts of questions. How did he know he was gay? When did he first realize it? What was it like coming out to his family? Did they accept you? This man was patient and helped me to begin to see my bias and incorrect stereotypes. And since this time, I have tried to learn more about the oppression that LGBTQ people face. And I am by no means an expert on this. And I must stress that each LGBTQ person experience is different. But I want to spend a few moments putting ourselves in someone else's shoes, to walk around a bit and try to understand, if only vaguely, what it may be like. And let me begin by saying that in our heterosexist culture, society tells people that they fall into one of two categories: males who like females and females who like males. And while the majority of people fall into these two categories, there is a significant number of people who do not. Being gay or bisexual or transgendered is not a choice. People are born this way, created this way, and it's not something that they can change. The following is based on a mix of stories and experiences that I have heard or read. Imagine growing up and starting to discover that you are different than the people around you. Everywhere you are told that you are supposed to like someone of the opposite gender, and yet you find yourself attracted and drawn to people of the same gender. You find them incredibly beautiful. You are confused. Why are you different? And what should you do about it? Perhaps there is anger, fear, or even shame. You pray, beg, and plead with God for your gayness to go away. You don't know. You don't want to be different. You don't want to face a life of hardship. And you don't even know if it's right, since most of the messages that you receive from church is that you are a sinner. You even read in a Christian book about adolescence given to you by your parents this question: wouldn't it be awful if I became a homosexual? Even with all of the pleading and praying, you aren't changed. You are still gay. Other kids in school sense that you are different too. They call you names, terrible names, and look for opportunities to beat you up. And these names that they use are the names with which both describe you and with which you come to hate yourself. You debate whether ending your life is the best way to go, but couldn't do that to your family. Finally, you come to a place of acceptance. You accept this is how you have made, this is how God made you. And yet it only gets more difficult. Do you live with this secret or do you share it? There are pros and cons to both. Keeping a secret ensures that you remain in good relationship with your family and friends and church, and probably avoid some oppression, but it feels like you are living a lie. You can't be fully you, and it begins driving you insane. And so you decide to come out to your family, not knowing if they will accept you or reject you. Will this be the last conversation that you ever have with them? Each person that you know is another mountain to climb. How will this person react? Will this person accept me or reject me? What about my church? Should I tell them? You don't want to be an issue. You don't want people to debate whether you can be you or not. Will you have to find another church? Do you even want to go to church anymore? What about work? Do you come out there? You decide to come out. But then so-called loving Christians in your life recommend reparative therapy, thinking that this is something that can change. Others recommend that you marry someone of the opposite gender and just hope that you will change down the road. A few years later, you find someone you can love. How good it is to be with someone who fully loves you back. And yet now you have to deal with people's comments and stares when you walk around with the person that you love. You hate going out because people can't help but stare and talk. I did not choose this path, you cry out. Why did you make me this way, God? Just last week, a high school student got up the courage to come out as bisexual to her Mennonite congregation, a congregation that has not identified itself as welcoming and affirming. Can you imagine the risk that one has to take to stand up in church and to say that you are LGBTQ, knowing that the vast majority of Christian churches, places of healing and welcome, will probably believe that who you are and how you act is wrong? How would this church respond if someone came out as gay? How would this church care for this vulnerable person? This is not an abstract thought. No doubt there have been LGBTQ people at Prairie Street Mennonite Church in the past, and there will be in the future. How is Prairie Street working at caring for these dear brothers and sisters who desire to know and follow Jesus just like the rest of us? LGBTQ teens and young adults have one of the highest rates of suicide attempts. They are getting the message that they are an abomination, that they are detestable, that they are unwelcome, and that God could not have created them this way. And primarily this message is coming from Christian churches. Is this really the good news that we have to offer? Like seeking justice for the widows and orphans in the time of the Old Testament, God is calling on us to care for the vulnerable among us now. What might God say to us today? I am sick of your petty disagreements and quickness to split if you disagree. I'm sick of you not caring for my children, people made in my image, for waging this war with my beloved children caught in the middle. Turn from evil. Seek the Lord and learn to do good. Defend the lesbian. Plead for the transgendered person. And rescue the oppressed. The word from God continues in Isaiah. Let us argue it out, God says, or as the NIV puts it, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet and stained, they shall be cleansed. Verse 19 continues, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. God gives us a choice. We are not doomed. We have time to change, to repent, to seek justice and rescue the oppressed. The same choice is given in Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19 through 20. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, God says. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving God, obeying Him, and holding fast to Him. God gives us this choice between life and death, between good and evil. And with God's help, we can make this choice, a choice to not live as ignorant people, unaware of the needs of those around us. What is our worship if we are not seeking justice for all? I will leave you with the words from Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, in which we see that true worship is primarily about how we live our lives before God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen.
Purple, sing the story, hymnal number 117. And please stand. Thank you. Turn in the blue hymnal to number 397, God Loves All His Many People. Please feel free to harmonize, and please stand.
If we haven't told you enough times, today is our picnic. It's at Willowdale Park, and so that means there's no Sunday school after this. Just make your way to Willowdale Park, and if you need a map, then stop at the greeter stand on your way out. And let's be attentive to each other. If people need rides, oh, someone's waving. Okay, so there are some people who need rides, especially some of our children. So if you have a space and you're willing to, maybe mill around where the library was, and you can check each other out. And we will be meeting there and getting the grill started, so come and join us. Now receive the benediction. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Thank you.